Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
If you're a bit separate from someone, do you want to move a bit closer? Later on, I'm going to ask you to talk to someone near you. So if you're not near someone, it might be a bit problematic. I know. It's such an un-British thing to do, to actually talk to the person near you. But I'm going to ask you to push through that social inconvenience barrier and actually, like, say hi to someone. No, I'm not going to ask you to say hi. Just put some ideas across. Anyway, right, we are continuing in our second part of looking at the bride of Christ, the church. And before we get into it, what I've asked is for Jen to join me. And we're going to try and briefly just kind of share for everyone. A lot of you will know this story anyway, but some of you may not. Basically, how we came to the point of moving to Blackpool and how this church really got started. So do you want to kick us off?
Yeah, okay. So I guess it starts back when I was 16 and I met Ben. I've been a Christian for 6 weeks and we got to know each other during a week, like a kids' camp. Sort of naughty kids in Salford and doing sport and cricket and all that sort of thing with them. And as I said, I've been a Christian 6 weeks. We hit it off, yep. It's fair to say. I haven't really looked back since. But I remember him on those 5 days that we met each other saying, I'm called to church planting. Just so you know, I'm called to church planting. And I remember saying, Gray, what's that? Because I've been a Christian 6 weeks, I had no idea what those things are. It's like starting churches. Great, sounds great. Yeah, I'm totally up for that. So yeah, off we went on a journey of, you know, uni, getting married, all that shenanigans. And we ended up in Lancaster, God calls to Lancaster, and we were there until we moved to Blackpool just over 3 years ago. So, but we'd always had in us this call, or particularly over Ben, of this church planting thing. So, and when we got married, when I was 21 and Ben was 22, that was really, it became, it was almost overnight. We came back from our honeymoon saying, we'd always said like, oh, we're called to church planting.
It was almost dormant, wasn't it?
Yeah, and then we came back from our honeymoon and said, right, God, where are we going? We were in Salford at the time, but that church was a church at that time. It was established, it wasn't a church plant. So, God then called us to Lancaster, and then Ben started to feel like maybe it was time, and Ben was an elder at Lancaster at the time, so it was a church again. Got sort of gone through, established the church. Church's about 100 people, yeah. Maybe.
I got restless.
Yeah, Ben
you
got
were,
restless.
You
itchy.
Were less restless.
Yes. So I then reconsidered this idea of church planting. Obviously, church planted in Lancaster, it's very difficult. So maybe you thought, you know, really, is that really what we're called to do? I don't know, I think we've done it, like, you know, sort of thing. And my life's really nice.
I definitely felt we hadn't done it. Yeah. I felt like we'd been part of church planting, yeah. But that wasn't what God had called us to.
So, but I had a really nice life. We had two boys at the time. We didn't have Elsie Grace, but obviously you've met my children. They are spirited and full of life and, you know, demand a lot from me. But I had this life where I had my friends really close by, one particular couple who lived 3 minutes walk away from our house. And we used to do a lot of things walking in the vicinity, and my life was sort of set up, had my routine, went to work, just enjoying life and actually really enjoying church. So, not that I was blasé, I was discipling lots of the student girls. We were doing lots in terms of supporting small groups, loads of stuff, weren't we? We were like really active, yep. And absolutely loving it. Running for God in Lancaster Church and loving it. And to be honest, I was like really happy with that. So Ben was sort of getting itch feet. Ben started meeting with Rob Horn, who some of you will have met, and started just praying for me. Which I was like, well, you can pray. I don't really need prayer because I'm actually really happy, and no, you won't go anywhere if I'm not happy. So here we are.
I'll go anywhere. I was literally like, yeah. I'll go anywhere.
So you started doing really mad stuff, like writing lists of towns.
I figured it would be a good idea to start. If it was just down to us, it would be a good idea to start. It was a good distance to only live an hour away from Jen's parents. Jen's mum comes up weekly. And so I basically did one of those like circles, geographical circles around Stockport, and just went, right, God, where there? And just started thinking, right, what town?
So it was a disappointment.
You let me do that, but...
it didn't mean anything. It didn't mean I was moving anywhere, did it? You can do all this, that's absolutely fine. So, it was a bit of a disappointment that Chester had already been planted at the time. You know, quite fond of Chester. My first job was there. Anyway, I digress. But equally, Ben hadn't really felt a call to somewhere. Now, one thing I had always said is, church planting is really, really hard, Ben. One thing I can assure you of is we're not moving anywhere if God only calls you. Actually, I'm not moving. So, you know, if God calls you, that isn't good enough. Actually, God needs to call me. We're not moving if I don't know. I've not been told. I said, because I know that some stuff, we've done this once before in Lancaster, and I know it gets really tough at times, and I always want to go back to God with, you called me here. Like, and God's got big enough shoulders for whatever I'm going to throw at him at that. And I never wanted to say to Ben, why did you bring me here and put that on my husband? So that was really significant for me. I don't think that's everyone's story, but it is mine. On this process, I was grumpy about it. Ben was praying, you know. And
we went to North, didn't we?
Yeah, well, before that, and about maybe May time, so North...
I'll tell that after. I like it when you tell that after.
Do you?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
So we went to North Camp. Should we start there then?
Yeah.
Okay.
Which is the precursor to Devoted.
Okay. August bank holiday. So we had an evening with Rob and Joe in their caravan where they were like, right, you know, let's look at where you're going to go. We even could go to like, let's
You'd
go.
You'd move to people. Not wanting to church plant, to considering going somewhere.
Yes, that is true. But not knowing where. And... we were even talking about, should we go and talk to Jeremy? Should we see where the team, like the apostolic team, would strategically like a church plant? You guys are up for it. Let's do that. Like, that's not a bad idea. Just start visiting places on a Saturday. See if God does anything, was one of Rob's, like, you know, things. Just start going, getting in your car and driving around. Like, all sorts of mad ideas. And so we had this whole discussion. Rob said, well, why don't you get Ginny to pray? So I don't know if you've been to North, or you've been to Devoted, but there's a lady called Ginny who is in Sheffield.
Yeah, she's Yorkshire.
Who is a recognised prophetess in our sphere in Christ Central. Brought some amazing prophecies about lots of different things. So Rob said, oh, she doesn't pray for lots of people, but let's get to pray for you. It's like, okay. So Ginny prayed and she said, I'm so sorry, I've not. So she brought a word at this particular camp, hadn't she, about prophesying towns. So that had happened over this weekend. Blackpool wasn't said, actually. She'd like bought. So we knew it was on her heart. She brought this big prophecy about church planting and stuff. So we were like, can you pray for us? We now feel ready that we're actually being stirred to church plant. We don't know where we're going. She prayed for us and said, oh, I'm so sorry. I haven't got a place at all. But what I do know, I feel to say to you is, you do... What was it you had?
You know, God has already told you where you're going.
God has already told you. You know where you're going. She was like, sorry about that. Like, she was quite
apologetic. She was apologetic.
Really apologetic, because obviously we were coming.
But I feel God's told you. I'm sorry, but I feel God's told you. Already told you where you're going.
So that was odd. So then we went out. So the 2nd of September is our wedding anniversary. We've now been married 13 years last week. So we went out for dinner for our wedding anniversary. I don't know, we've been since. But anyway, this day. It's been hard. So we went out. I said to you.
Where do you.
Right.
So Ginny said that we already know where we're going. Where are we going, Jen?
So I said, I don't know. Where do you think we're going? And Ben said, well, actually, Jen, When I rewired Matt and Kat's house
in
Blackpool over the summer.
Yes, it's their fault.
Yeah. Actually, God just did something in me as I drove there.
I just spent 2 weeks driving to Matt and Kat's house. I was working in Lancaster. These guys had asked me to do some electrical work on their house, to rewire it, to change some things. And that morning, every morning, driving to their house and then driving back, God just spoke to me, saying, I want you to move to Blackpool, I want you to move to Blackpool. And then every evening leaving, it was kind of like, one day, I don't want to be leaving, one day, this won't be the home journey. One day, this is going to be visiting someone else. And it was just,
it was like. And it was like a burden, wasn't it?
Yeah, it was like a real like burden. Actually, this is where I want to be.
A burden on your heart for the people.
So there was no word, nothing. It was just a real heart sense of, this is where I want you. This is where I want you. So that's what I explained.
So that's what Ben said to me. So I said, oh, would you like to ask me the question again and I won't lie? Jen, where do you think we're going? And I was like, oh, well, I'm really pleased that God's spoken to you because we are actually going to Blackpool. He said, well, how long have you known? I said, well, I think, was it a run?
I was probably running.
I was out on a run. I wasn't even praying about it, I'm going to be totally honest. But literally, the word Blackpool dropped almost into my vision. And I remember ringing Joe Horn at the time. I said, oh, hi, Joe, I've got something to tell you. I think it's a bit weird. I'm not telling Ben. Seeing this now on tape. I'm not telling Ben because I don't want to get his hopes up. He thinks I'm moving. I'm obviously not moving, you know. And I don't know. I don't think it is Blackpool, but God said this, and I feel like he's starting to ready my heart for somewhere, but I don't think it will be Blackpool, will it? And obviously she laughed quietly to herself. Okay, Jen, when you're ready to tell your husband, yeah, whatever. She didn't tell anyone. But yeah, it was really funny. So also, she actually knew that when we sat in the caravan with her husband suggesting all these mad ideas. But anyway, so yeah, I said, yeah, so we are moving to Blackpool. So it just sort of started to put wheels in motion, really.
Yeah,
that was official. We'd eventually sort of, you know, maybe 2 months later after God had spoke to us, admitted it to each other. And
we started telling people, we started telling family, we told the leadership. We then announced it, that we had a prayer day with the local churches, and we announced it there, and Hannah came down the steps.
Yeah, Hannah said, I'm called to Blackpool, but don't worry, if you change your mind, guys, just know I'm going anyway. We said, don't worry, Hannah, not changing our mind, it's okay. So excited, we're now a team of three. Oh, literally so excited. So started meeting on our home, having like prayer evenings and just food and sort of building community. People came from Lancaster who weren't moving at all just to support us, and other people came along, and all sorts of things happened.
Obviously, eventually people started moving. I think Matt and Ed, you're the first people to claim ground in Blackpool.
Right. Matt came and lived with us for 6 weeks. You know, after 6 weeks of really, really, do you not think you ought to move to Blackpool? He did by accident. It's all good. Yeah, it's okay. Well done, Matt.
Started meeting in our home. We had too many kids for our home, so we started meeting in the cricket club. Had too many kids for their changing room, so then started meeting in the hotel, which was great for a while. We then moved to a school, which didn't like the fact that we were Christians, so we moved here.
Yeah.
But in the midst of that, obviously, as everyone know, or most of you all know, I broke.
So by the time we moved, obviously when we told each other, we hadn't had EG, but obviously we did have Elsie Grace. So we put a house on the market the week that Elsie Grace was due. Yeah, really sounds
wrong,
you know. Wouldn't advise it, just going to say. But, you know, I did put that nesting energy to really good use, getting the house ready. I'm sure Hannah still laughs about the pictures.
We
took these pictures and we just moved all the rubbish. We moved piles of
stuff. With secondary
into
pictures
the next room.
Of here's the room and here's the hallway now.
Yeah, it was very, very funny. Anyway, we did that. What?
Oh, yeah, but.
We did. Kat came every month, bless her, and got rid of
Kat's my... ruthless. Kat if you need ruthless. To get rid of stuff, but
like
you don't like getting rid of stuff.
I feel like Kat back in now.
I think Kat should come around more often. Just clear stuff.
It's really, just chuck things out. A ministry of its own. It's just amazing. So, yeah.
She's like, amazing. Do you need this? No, you don't. Yeah, not even give you a chance to answer.
There's two pairs of brown trousers, Jen. You can only take one.
I'm sure Matt's lost stuff, which has been thrown out.
So, yeah, so we had Elsie Grace when we moved house. So she was 8 months, maybe,
yeah.
We moved here in June. We had an up-and-down time, anyway, to moving here because we had a house that we had to pull out of. We ended up homeless for 3.5 weeks, or 4 weeks, where Ben moved here to keep his job and keep working, but I moved in one house with 3 children in my mum's house. Yes. So then we eventually got our keys, which is a miracle. We got the keys for our house in 3.5 weeks. Never have I heard that happening so quickly, which is amazing. Mm-hmm. And we got a house, which has been a super blessing. And then a year after we moved here, Ben's health was not brilliant. And I heard myself, I remember like planning the weekend away in the May, when we'd almost been here a year, and planning it around what Ben might be able to manage, which had not really reviewed till afterwards, being a bit of an odd thing to do. And then in June 2017, Ben, I went on a works conference, and I was out of the house 36 hours. I'd prepped everything. I had clothes laid out on the floor, I had lunch things in the fridge, I had tea that just had to be cooked up, reheated, couldn't have done anymore to make it any simpler. I had like one kid coming back in the jammers asleep to be put straight in bed and all this sort of stuff. And I got back home at 9:20 on June the 28th, 2017, and Ben was in bed. And Ben did not get out of bed for 2.5 weeks, actually, at that time. And then was virtually housebound really for the best part of 8 months, other than coming to church on Sundays.
I came to church on Sundays. But I wouldn't be in the worship, wouldn't be in the break time. I might sneak in for the preach for a bit. But yeah, I remember I had the hall next to the place where we rented in the hotel. And then I had, even here when we're here, I used to hide in the canteen bit for a while because I just wasn't able to be in the whole meeting. But through many things that God's never snapped his fingers and healed me, but through many things that we've done, I've got better and improved. And I basically came to a point where I couldn't lead anymore. So for a while, I wasn't leading. Damien took on leading for a while. And then slowly over the last
year and a bit,
I've started to come in, start leading more. And actually, my energy is, well, been pretty amazing, isn't it? It's what it is at the moment.
Yeah.
We tell that because really I feel like for us it's good to recognise what's happened, but also it's good to actually recognise that for us as a family we feel we're moving into a new season, but actually we feel also that the church is moving into a new season. So I'm going to continue with my preach. Jen needs to get back.
Well, it happened to be really wise that I made God call me.
Yes.
You know, because actually I did need that. Obviously.
You did need that.
Yeah. After it was so horrendous. But actually I knew that God had called us here.
Yeah.
So when I told him what I thought of my life and how it was going down, which was not what I planned when we moved here. But actually I knew that God called us here, and I knew that God wanted to start this church and that this is the path that he had for us. So I never doubted that, despite it being very hard and lots of tears and shouted prayers, I'm sure. But yeah, so I hope that's helpful to share.
Right, Jen needs to get back to kids, so can we thank her? I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the journey that you've brought this church on. Lord God, I want to thank you for the individuals that have helped make it be what it is today. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for your faithfulness through the trials, Lord God, and through the good times, Lord Jesus. And I pray that moving on, Lord Jesus, this new season of life, Lord God, that we would start to see some of those promises that we've had prayed and prophesied over us, those prayers of growth, those prophecies of reaping where others have sown, Lord Jesus. And I pray, God, that we'd see that as we start to relay some foundations, as we start to continue into this term, Lord God, I pray that we would start to see soon what you have promised us. Amen. Right, so like I said, we have not just as a family, but as a church, we feel like we're moving into a new season, and you know, that season is currently, it's me leading alongside Julian and Matt, and you know, we're not elders. That doesn't even necessarily guarantee that we will be elders. We are kind of acting as elders under the guidance of the apostolic team. But we do believe that God has promised growth. And we do believe, as we were talking about last week, that Jesus loves the church, but he loves this church. We believe that he loved this church when it was just in that embryonic stage, when we were just a couple of us meeting in our home. We believe that Jesus loved this church as some of us started to move from Lancaster and other places to Blackpool. We believe that God loved this church as we got too many kids and too many people for our living room, and then we had to move to the cricket club and the hotel and the school. We believe that God loved us through that. We believe that God still loved us when I got ill, when things got difficult. We believe that God loved this church, and we believe that God still loves and will love this church in the days, months, and years to come. And actually, we believe that what God wants is for this church to become, as we were talking about last week, about being a city on a hill, about being a bright, shining light, that we believe that God wants that for this church, that she will be that bright light, that banner over Blackpool. You know, do you believe that? Yeah. Do you believe that, guys? Yeah. Good. Good. See, Jesus loves his bride. And we can sometimes belittle that, can't we, by, you know, we can quote like verses like John 3:16, where it says, you know, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We think, well, yeah, God loves his church, but he loves the whole world. But actually, when we look at things, actually we see that I'm not going to read out these verses, but in Matthew 1:21, Acts 20:28, Romans 8:32 and 33, we see that actually God starts to clarify the fact, yes, he loves the world, but he died. He died for his elect, for his chosen, for his bride, for his church. He loved the world, the Father loved the world so much that he sent his sons to die so that the world could come into relationship. He came and he died for his chosen, for his church. And as we look, that he came as a living sacrifice. He came for her to make her pure, spotless, radiant, holy, glorious, exciting, the dwelling place of God, this place which is incredibly, indescribably beautiful. And as we know, as we look around, as we talked about last week about this ugly duckling, we know that we're not intrinsically beautiful and amazing of ourselves, are we? And actually, Paul makes that really clear in 1 Corinthians 26, 1:26-29. He says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. So what he's saying is, you know, not many of you were great. Not many of you was intelligent. Not many of you had degrees or whatever. You know, some of you did. Some of you might be, by worldly standards, pretty, handsome, whatever. But most of you aren't. That's what we say. You know, some of you might be intelligent, but most of us aren't. And that's what Paul's saying. He's going along the lines that he says that ultimately in Ephesians 5:25, he says that, you know, it's Christ who loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's Christ, the reason why we are glorious, the reason why we are wonderful, the reason why we are light to the world, is not because we are intrinsically amazing, it's because he died and made us that. He himself cleansing her by washing the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That is what he has done. And when we read scripture, what we see is that Jesus is a bridegroom who is utterly, madly, completely, overwhelmingly in love with his bride. He is the bridegroom who stands at the altar and sees his bride walk down the aisle, and as his breath is literally taken away as he looks at his church. I just thought, just a side note, who is the church? Well, Wayne Grudem, great person to go to if you ever want any definitions. Wayne Grudem defines the church as the community of all true believers for all time. So he basically from Abel to the last person to ever live throughout the entire world, whoever has believed in God for their Lord and Saviour. That is what the church is. That is who the church is. So ultimately, it is you. If you've put your faith in Jesus, if you've trusted in him as your Lord and Savior, you are the church. And Jesus loves the church. Do you? Yes. Do you love the church? See, Jesus loves his church. He loves the church. And sometimes we can think, actually, it's kind of all time. All the whole world kind of seems to be, it's kind of mind-blowing. I can't really picture it, but yeah, I can agree with that. But for him to love individual churches, for him to love this church, seems a bit kind of incomprehensible sometimes. But what we saw last week, we looked at a bit of Revelation 1. Where it says that Revelation is filled with these amazing scenes of John hearing this sound. And then he looks and he sees something else. He hears the sound of a lion roaring and he looks and he sees a lamb slain. It's kind of shocking contrast. He hears the sound of mighty waters. He hears the sound of what he's pictured God. And he looks and he sees lampstands. He looks and he sees lampstands depicting the church. And amongst the churches is Jesus. Terry Virgo writes in his book, A People Prepared. We tend to think that although Christ loves the worldwide church, local churches have no specific place in his affection. But the book of Revelation shows Jesus not one vaguely in the midst of the church, but walking among the individual lampstands. He knows each local church intimately. He commends one and warns another. He notes steadfastness here and apathy there. Each is an open book to him. His longing for a bride is seen in his concern and ambition for each congregation. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. She is his special delight in all universe. She is his joy, his preoccupation, his passion, his darling bride in all creation. One thing fills the heart of Christ, his beloved church. We need to rediscover the indescribable value and significance of the local church in God's plan and perspective. She is not to be ignored and despised. She is to be honored and cherished. Each lampstand is not plastic, but gold of peerless worth and to Christ. That is who she is. That is who she is. Jesus loves the church. He loves his church. You know, maybe you struggle with the fact that Jesus, maybe you get kind of the cosmic thing, you're happy to believe that, you're happy to believe that he loves individual churches, but when that comes right down to the fact that he loves you, maybe you struggle with that. And let me say, trust me. Please trust me on this. Actually, there is nothing that you can do or will ever do that will mean that Jesus won't love you. You see, yes, our sin is good. Our sin, is great. That's what I meant. God is good. Our sin is great. Our sin is awful. Our sin is terrible, no matter how small we may think it is. But his love, his mercy, his grace is far, far, far greater. Now, I've had a kind of a fresh appreciation, really, of Jesus, especially the night before he was crucified. You know, he had that whole day. He's awake that whole day. He's having to answer the stupid questions of the disciples. With the forefront of his mind, the fact that he's going to be crucified imminently. He gets to the courtroom scenes, and he's being beaten and mocked and shamed. And he is, and as well as all that, he is exhausted. And I've had a new appreciation of that over the last kind of couple of years, of being exhausted. And it's just it's really hit me. He was exhausted and he didn't sin. It's really hard not to sin when you're exhausted. And one of the things, I'm not proud of this, but actually one of the things that Jen's noticed since I've been ill is actually my language is worse. Actually, that's not good. I'm not proud of that. But actually, I will say things. I will use words I shouldn't use from time to time. And that's not good. I shouldn't. And I can say, well, it's because I'm tired and I'm just more likely to be frustrated in that sense. But actually, it's not right. I shouldn't. But you know what? God still loves me. And actually, that sin was put on Christ at the cross. Because he, in his exhaustion, didn't give in to sin, he takes my sin, and now I get his perfection, I get his perfect life in exchange. And I love him for that. I love him for that. Don't you? Don't you love him for that? Yeah. No matter what he has done for you, whatever we do, he still loves us. He still forgives us. You know, and if we love him, actually Jesus says that we'll do what he says. And I've got there's a story at the very end of the book of John, which tells us basically what Jesus asked Peter to do. Now, Peter's not me, Peter's not you, but we can still use this to say, actually, this is what Jesus is like. This is what Jesus is calling us to be. Now, this story, it has the shadow of the cross on it. It has the shadow of the fact that Jesus says that you will all desert me. I'm going to be crucified. You're all going to desert me. And Peter stands up bold and says, no, I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. I will die with you, Jesus. And Jesus says, no, three times before the cock crows, you will desert me. He says, no, 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 no. But what happens? Three times. Someone comes up to him and says, why are you with Jesus? No, I recognize your accent. No. He curses and says things that he wishes he hadn't said. But now Jesus is alive. Jesus has been risen back to life. But Peter still has this kind of sadness, like, yes, Jesus is alive, but I'm still an idiot. I'm still a muppet. And so he goes and does what he knows best to do, which is get in a boat and not catch any fish. So he goes out, fishing with some friends, and they're out all night and they don't catch a thing. And then a voice says, try throwing the nets down on the other side. And Peter's like, I've been here before. I've heard this before. And then they throw the nets down and they catch fish, too many fish. The nets start to break and he's like, it's Jesus. And rather than help his friends pull in the fish, he literally takes off his cloak, jumps in the water and swims to shore. And at shore, where's Jesus? He's dead. Showing that it was pointless him catching fish in the first place because Jesus already got fish. But he's cooking a fish, he feeds him. And then after he's fed him, he says this. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs.
Again, Jesus says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. A third time he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And yeah, there's wonderful imagery there of the three denials to three commissionings. But he is calling him to look after his church, to care, to love for those around him. And you may think, well, Peter was called to be a shepherd, to be a pastor, to be an apostle. That's not me. That's not who I am. But actually, we still have the same call to love one another. To love one another, to love the church that we're in. Now, I want to ask you quickly, I'm going to give you 30 seconds, to the person next to you, how can we love the church? How can you love the church? Right. Anyone? Anyone want to shout out what they were thinking? Let's have some ways. How can we love one another? We can serve. Brilliant. Any other things?
Love people.
Pardon?
Love people.
Love people, yes. What other things?
Love Christ and
time. Huh?
Love Christ.
Yeah. A bit more? Any other? No, go.
Spend time with people.
Spend time with people, yes. Wonderful. One more. Let's have one more.
Take care
of others. Brilliant. Wonderful. Yeah, that's what we can do. That's what it looks like to love one another, to spend time with one another, to be in Jesus' presence, we can pray for one another, we serve one another. You know, Jesus says in John 3:13, he says that a new command I give you, to love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. What I love about that is, in Revelation 1, we have this picture of this mighty voice. And I turned and I saw churches. And that's so often the case, isn't it? The world, they often don't see Jesus first. They often see you. They often see us. They often see his church, his bride. And they turn, they see, but who is in the midst? Of the churches. Jesus there amongst the churches, amongst the lampstands. And guys, our desire is that we want to see people saved. We want to see people saved. We want to build bridges so that men and women, young, old, whatever background, so they can be introduced to Jesus. That's what our goal is. But the Bible doesn't just stop there. It doesn't say that we just want to see people saved, does it? The Bible, time and again, it says people were saved and bit louder. Saved and added. Yes, they were saved and added. And that's what we want. That's what the gospel message is. It's the gospel message doesn't know about individual Christians who do life on their own, who aren't involved in a Christ-centered community, or even Christians who just come along to a Sunday meeting every now and then, or even every week, but aren't plugged in to friendships and real community. That's what the Bible is all about. That's what Christ is all about, bringing a bride. As we said last time, we said, you know, we're not about having hands over there and eyes over there and ears over there. You know, it's something that looks like a bomb's gone off. You know, just scattered limbs everywhere. No, the beauty of the bride is when all those members of the body come together and form a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful bride using Paul's imagery. So what does that look like? What does it look like? I was going to ask you again, but we're running out of time, so I'm going to just go through this one. But Acts 2:42 shows us what it looks like to be devoted to one another, to be in community with one another. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wondrous signs were performed by the apostles. all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So we see here what it looks like to be an added member. It's very similar to what you're saying is what it looks like to love one another. They submit themselves to godly leadership. They live by the truth revealed in the Word. You see, that, you know, by things like baptism, by what the apostles taught. You know, they prayed for one another. They gathered together. They worshipped together. They served one another. They gave. And that's what it looks like to love each other. That's what it looks like to be part of a loving community. But that's also what it looks like to be part of be added to a community. It's kind of, I've heard people say, use this analogy, like, we love having guests in our home, but when a guest comes into our home, we don't expect them to wash up or do anything like that. But actually, family, they do the dishwasher. Family, they might lay the table. And actually, that's what we do when we're part of a body, when we're part of a family, when we're added in. Actually, we naturally do the dishwasher, not literally, but in each other's lives. We clean the dirty dishes in each other's lives. We lay the table in each other's lives. We take the kids out or whatever. You know, that's what it looks like. We part belonging. You know, Hebrews. And what does it say? It says when they are living as this wonderful community who is saved and added and devoted to each other, the result, kind of the equation, seems to be. When that happens, people are saved. People are introduced. They see this church and they meet Jesus. That's what we want. See, it's not about having a great load of people, a great load of numbers, and saying, right, we have X amount of people who come along on a Sunday. We can't care less about that. What it's about is us being added to a body, and the church. And the church displaying the radiance in that body of Jesus, and therefore the world seeing that, and them themselves being saved and added to this community. Yeah, and Hebrews 13 says this. It says that we as leaders, ultimately, we will give account to how we lead, how we serve, how we encourage those who are in our care. And as I said at the beginning, you know, this season of the church, it's me with Matt and Julian. Actually, we God will hold us accountable for how we love you, how we serve you, how we lead this church in this new season. And so we've been talking, actually, we feel that God wants us to kind of revisit and go through our foundations as a church. Go through what we believe, what we stand for, what makes us different. And so what we're going to do is, can't see on the screen, so if you see the telly, you can see that. Over the next few weeks, what we're going to be doing is starting next Sunday, we're going to be starting a preaching series where we're going to be going through our five core values. Now, these aren't different values. If you've been around, these are the same core values as we've had from day one. But we feel it's really important to relay and make sure these foundations are strong, there's no cracks, there's no sinking. And so we're gonna build into these foundations. That's gonna be supplemented by not this Wednesday, but the Wednesday after next week. So I've put the date on there, but 18th. For 4 weeks, we're gonna be meeting together as small groups. Not separate, but we're gonna meet together. And we're gonna be going through our core values of things like grace, of being a Word and Spirit church. Of body ministry, of yes, we have leaders, but actually everyone is called to play their part, of how we love the church and how we serve her. And so we're going to be going through these things. And ultimately, our desire is that, you know, we believe that we've had prophetic words over us saying that we are going to grow, that God is going to bless us, that God is going to cause us to, to reap where others have sown. And actually, we feel like this is actually part of us getting ready for that. That our foundations are strong, so that what God is going to build in the coming weeks, months, and years is going to be something spectacular. But as we looked at last week, we saw that actually the enemy hates it. He hates this. But there's nothing that he hates more than when the church herself is beautiful, together, loving one another, committed to one another. And when she is loving one another and submitting to God's leadership, praying, serving, giving all with Christ at the center, she is at her most radiant and shining light. Shining the light of Christ in this lost and broken world. So I want to pray for us. Actually, I'm going to ask Matt and Julian to come out as well. And I want them to pray for us as well. You've got the mic. Oh, Julian's got the mic. And I was just reminded then, as I was saying this, okay, we want, part of the thing actually that actually Matt brought this on Wednesday, I think, part of the thing actually, we want as many people as possible to call this their church, but we don't want that to start when they're 18. We don't want that to start when people are 18. For those of you who are under 18, whether you're here or not, actually, we want you to feel like this is your church just as much as the adult who you came with. So if you come just because your mum and dad do, that's fine. But we'd love you to really feel like this is our church. This is my church. This is where I want to commit to and serve to. So, Matt, do you want to kick us off and pray for us?
Yeah, God, I just lift each one of these people here up to you, God, and all our family that aren't here as well, God. Bless us, God. We need your spirit amongst us, God. If we are to be your bride, we are in desperate need of your guidance, of your peace, of your counsel, God. We are hungry for you, God, and we want to see your kingdom come. We want to see you moving in power in Blackpool. And we just recognize how powerless we are to do anything like that, God. We cannot change a town, but you will change the world, God. You are bringing about the renewal of your creation, God. So I just ask, bless each of you, God. Be amongst us, God. We need you, and you point us to one another, God. So I pray. Turn our hearts to one another. Turn our eyes to those that are in this room with us, God. That by seeking help from one another, by seeking friendship in one another, that we would find your help and your friendship, God. Because you choose to work through your people, God. Through those that are faithful to you, you will use to bring about your. I pray for every single young person that this church is in touch with, God. Everyone that is under 18, that knows you as their Saviour. God, I pray that you would make this a church that does not have separate adult issues, God. But that is one church where our young people are encouraged to lead in church. Where our young people know that they can. They know that when they speak out, people will listen because they are a brother and sister, just like each one of us. God, turn us to one another, unite us, make us of one mind, as the Apostle Paul wanted, God. God, we need you. Amen. Father God, I'm excited that you're speaking, God. That you've called each one of us to Blackpool.
Lord, even if we were always based here in Blackpool, this is where you have us for this season. And Lord, we say we're committed to your plan and your purpose. Lord, that we want to see your kingdom come here in Blackpool. But Lord, we recognize that we can't do it as individuals. We can't do it alone. We can only do it with your power uniting us together. So Lord, I pray for unity in your church. Lord, that we would gel together just in a wonderful community that brings glory to you, that people are excited to come into and amazed to come into. Lord, what we have because of you is so radically different to the world out there. Lord, we thank you that this is the time you've called us to. Lord, we pray your grace and mercy on your church here in Blackpool. Lord, that we would see your kingdom come. And Lord, I pray that we would have an energy to look to you and to chase only after you. Lord, I pray that each one of us would become an oath of righteousness rooted in you. Lord, that we would grow strong roots in you. Lord, that we would know what it is to be in a close relationship with you, to be constantly seeking after you. Lord, I pray most of all that you would bless your church. Lord, that you would, just as Ben's taught over the last couple of weeks, Lord, that we would see your church right. And Lord, we declare that that is coming, that that is true. Lord, we see glimpses of it already, but Lord, I pray for the more of it. Thank you.
Yeah, Jesus, I pray that we would really be your beautiful, beautiful church. God, that all the members of this body would come together and form your beautiful bride. And as we do that, Lord God, we really would be that city on a hill, that bright shining light, that banner. Lord God, you have prophesied, you have promised over us that where others have sowed, we will reap, Lord God. And I believe that this church will grow, that you are going to add to us, not just see salvations, but people added to this community. Lord God, so we pray that you would do that. You would do that now, Lord God. We'd see that, not in the years to come, but actually we'd start to see that in the next coming weeks and months, Lord God. This term, Lord Jesus, we ask you, come, Lord God, grow this church, Lord Jesus. Be here amongst us. May this church really represent your beautiful, wonderful, glorious bride.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.